Praise God. How is it that we can come and be satisfied, and as we listen to the word, we become hungry. We desire more. So, on the surface, this message today may seem a bit light and fluffy, but if we kind of get down to it, it actually gets kind of intense. I was really struggling this week to get a word from the Lord. And I don't know, have you ever had that where it's like, what is the word, Lord? What are we to share this? What do you want us to hear? What do you want us to know? And yesterday morning, it was like God said, well, you're not preaching the message tomorrow. I didn't understand. And yesterday afternoon, crying out to God, and he started giving me words, and I realized what he was saying. So, a couple of questions. Did you know that the Bible, and this really comes from being up at the auction yesterday. I think that's why I didn't have a message yesterday morning. I went up to the auction. I bid on the house back here, and afterwards I wished I had bid more. After the auction was over, I walked through the house up there, and I couldn't believe I didn't buy that place. And I was wondering why. Why couldn't I just have more money and I could buy things like that? Like, is there a way that we can make money quicker? Is there a way we can make wealth faster? Is there a biblical way? Like, are we missing something? Because as I was sitting there at the auction, we hadn't even really considered buying. And as I was sitting there, I was like, well, I don't have enough money. I didn't make any arrangements. If I would have had the money, I would have just bought it. So those are some of the questions going through my mind. Is there a biblical way to attain wealth quickly? Does the Bible teach us anything about finances, about riches, about wealth? And I guess I'm shocked that there are here in America so many people, especially Christians, that are seeking to be rich, that desire to have wealth, to desire to have money. They want money. But they're not really believing what the Bible says, and they're missing out on this little secret that the Bible actually talks about. And I believe the Bible. Like, I believed since I was 12 years old. I accepted Jesus as my Savior at 18. I rededicated my life, and I became fervent in serving the Lord. And I don't think I ever really noticed or understood this little hidden thing about. I hesitate to use this term, but I think you'll connect with the words of get rich quick, right? So wouldn't it be nice if we could go to an auction and we could pay for a home? We could cash it off. We could, like, would you be interested in knowing what the Bible says about getting wealthy, having money, getting rich quick? Let's Let's kneel for prayer, and then let's see how the Lord can lead us through this. Lord, Almighty God, we bow before you this morning, and we're grateful to you, God, for your provisions. We thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ, who came, who gave his life on the cross, who shed his blood, who suffered, that we can have life and life eternal, that we might not know death. Lord, help us to be spiritually minded. Help us to be minded after Jesus Christ, after the cross, that we can also have life. Help us, Lord, to not be carnally minded, that we must receive death. God, as we gather here this morning, I thank you for the brothers and sisters. Thank you for this congregation. Thank you for this fellowship that we have one with another and with your Holy Spirit. And I pray, God, that you would fill us afresh and anew with your Spirit, that you would pour out your Spirit and fill us, Father, that we may know you and know who you are. Lord, I pray that you would anoint my lips, that you would give me clarity of thought for the words that you have laid on my heart. Father, I pray that we can learn this lesson and that we can learn it well, that we may know the abundance of your wealth and that we may know who you are and what true wealth really is. Lord, we love you and we are here to serve you with our whole beings. We need help, Father, in understanding this. We need help, Father, in knowing your will for us. Again, Father, I just pray that you would open our hearts to your word and also that I could just be cleansed and empty of all self and that you would just speak through me, Lord, that we can hear you and your words. We love you, Father, and we pray all of these things according to Jesus' will, your will, and in Jesus' name, amen. So what is this secret? What is this that we're talking about? Let's start by reading in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 through 12. And we read this Tuesday evening. This wasn't the focus of the message, but we did read it. It says in Malachi 3, verse 10, it says, "Bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither will your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts." Now, in that time frame, people would have been farming, right? And so if the grapes went sour before they got them harvested, there went their livelihood and their income. You know, things broke, things went wrong. And Jesus is saying here that he will multiply. He will bless the time, the harvest and the fruit and the yield and their livelihood. "And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts." Today it might say, you know, your trucks won't break, or your house roof won't leak, or God has the power to pour out blessings. God has the ability to make things prosper, and God has the ability to, well, things can break. And things do break. And it doesn't necessarily mean that just because our truck stops working that, you know, now we are cursed or something of that sort. We live in a fallen world and things do wear out. But I'm confident that God is able to make things last longer. God is able to make things just go and go and go and work. And you're like, wow, it's just been very trouble-free. Well, whose fault is that? I think it's God. He says, bring all the tithe into the storehouse that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven but pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Is that the secret? Is that the key? Not room enough to receive it. What are those blessings? If somehow your wages doubled, tripled, quadrupled, finances were up, no, you had no limit, what would you do? What are the things that you need, that you would do if tomorrow you had $300,000 in your checking account? What if you had the promise that you can get whatever you need, or the finances would just be taken care of? Like, what would you do? Okay, I'm looking for input here. Tell me, what would you do if you had $300,000 in your checking account? Young men, young women, what would you do? More blessed to give than to receive. Now, brothers, we need to be honest here, okay? This is, I'm not asking you to sound spiritual and have all these memory verses or Bible verses. I want you to just tell me, what would you do? What are the things that you need? What would you do if you had $300,000 in your checking account? What would you be thinking about as we heard this morning? What would you be thinking about? Wisely investing. Okay. That's still kind of up there. Simon, what would you do? Simon would replace his rusted truck. Good, thank you. That's good. Elson would take his family out for pizza. Good. That's good, thank you. Come on, what would you do? Yes, Reuben, what would you do? Pay off County Line Storage. Get rid of that debt. Good. James, what would you do? Okay. So they would have access to your checking account, and certain people would. Yep. Just swipe it in the name of Jesus. Wow. I like the way you're thinking. Yes. Reuben. Buy lots of land and then sell off smaller pieces to people who don't have the money to buy large pieces of land. Okay. All right. Well, let me turn on the projector here and we'll just have all your thoughts, like the things that are actually going through your mind. Well, we can't do that, but okay. What would we do? We'd go eat pizza. We'd buy a new truck. We'd... Not a new one? Okay. Not a new one. A good used one. Okay. Open a home for hurting people. Okay. Good. Good. Yes, Joshua. Mm-hmm. Buy a property for the family. Amen. Pay off the farm. For sure. For sure. Okay, well, this is good. So, how do we get it? Like, is there some scripture in here that suddenly allows us to become wealthy like that? Like, is there a biblical way that we can actually be you know, get rich quick. Ask and ye shall receive. Amen. 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 I'm going to read Philippians 4, verse 10 through 13. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. It sounds to me like Paul was writing to the Philippians and he is rejoicing that they finally remembered him again. It sounds like maybe the Philippians were going through a hard time, or maybe they had forgotten because things were prosperous. Maybe they had a lot of money in their checking account suddenly and had figured out this. Whatever it was, it suddenly started again, and they started taking care of Paul. Now at last, your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. So maybe they didn't have the opportunity to help him the way it sounds. Not that I speak in respect of want. It's not like he just wasn't making it and that he was depending on them for their need, for his needs. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. So here is the secret. And I'm going to share what happened yesterday to help you understand how to get rich quick in a biblical way. Yesterday we were at the auction. Brother David L. was there and we were having a good time of fellowship and we, auction was over. I walked through the house and I thought maybe I should have bought it, maybe I shouldn't have. Anyway, it was time to go home. And they had us parked on Parcel 12, which was about 3/4 of a mile to maybe a mile away from where the auction actually was. And they had a charter, or they had a little shuttle service back and forth. But when we wanted to go home, there was no shuttles to go back. So we were going to have to walk, which is going to be okay. But then, behold, Justin's father, Owen, was there with a trailer, and Virgil and John, and Brother David L. was going to go with them. And so he asked me if I wanted to go along too. So me and my sons, we got in the back of the trailer, and they closed the door, and we couldn't get out right away, so we were there for, 3 minutes, 5 minutes. And I don't know, have you ever been in an uninsulated trailer with all the doors closed? There was two little windows up front, but we weren't moving, so those windows meant nothing. It was not long until the sweat started rolling, right? Now remember, it was a warm day yesterday. A couple of us talked about, it was a warm day. It was very humid. There was no breeze going, and it was warm. But it was even warmer in that trailer. And by the time we got over to where we had parked, dropped us off, we opened that door, we jumped out, and it was like, it felt like we were in air conditioning. Like it had cooled off. It was cool outside. When just 10 minutes earlier, we were almost complaining about how warm it was. So what happened here? The temperature outside had not changed at all, but it felt cool. It felt refreshing because of the contrast, because of where we had been. Do you follow? Do you follow how we can get rich very quickly? And it's biblical. All we must do is compare ourselves with someone who has much less. We used to live in a house trailer, and it was tight, and it was, the roof rattled, and it was, there was a lot of things to be desired. And there were times when we felt we needed to do something. And then we remembered a picture of some people in Haiti who were living in the mud hut, maybe about the size of the stage up here. Maybe there was two families living in this space. And maybe the roof was leaking. And then we looked at our 900 square foot trailer and we felt very rich. So, when we consider our truck, it's lasted for a long time, and it may be time to buy a new one. And if we had $300,000, we'd probably buy one. But guess what? When we compare what it would be to haul all of that on a moto with a little trailer, everything you haul with your truck, or maybe we don't even have any vehicle, and we just walk. Suddenly, a rusted out old truck looks pretty good. If we haven't had food for days or very little, suddenly maybe our meager meals at home are going to be okay, and we'll just leave the pizza for a while. Is that all right, Elsa? Eat some rice and beans. Okay, suddenly we have become very rich. And so I'd like to this is why I believe the Lord told me you're not preaching a message tomorrow. It's because I don't feel like it is me preaching this message. In fact, as I was preparing last night and as I was looking at the scriptures, God put a name in my heart of a man I've listened to a number of sermons, and he was like, see if he has a message on contentment. And I ended up listening to his whole message, and he referred to a book that was 3 hours long, and I listened to that book about contentment. And so many of the thoughts here are not original with me. It's a message that I am learning. Whatsoever state I am, to learn to be content. Content. What is to be content? Contentment. Contentment is it's like a rare jewel. It's like a rare inner jewel within us that we must learn. It's not something we're born with. Paul says, I have learned. And that learned, if you look that learned up in the word that it originated from, it actually has the idea of a mystery or a secret. Like, he figured it out. Like, if you've ever been on a treasure hunt and you get the note and it's like some clues, and then you go and then, this isn't right. And you read the note again and you, it's that. And then you go and you find it. You learn it, right? Contentment is something that we must learn. Just because we have received Jesus Christ as our Savior doesn't mean that we immediately are perfectly content. It comes down to choices day by day and learning step by step. Just like if we want to learn how to read the Bible, we must first learn the ABCs, right? If we want to learn a particular trade, Reuben, how did you learn to do hickory? If I remember the story correctly, you went somewhere and you learned from someone the steps on how to build a beautiful hickory rocking chair. John, did you just decide to be a carpenter and build houses? And you said, all right, I'm going to go build houses. Or did you learn step by step? Oh, this is how you do a foundation. Oh, this is an important step. If we don't do this, then it'll be a problem on the roof. But whatever it is that we do, we must learn. And in the same way, I believe this contentment, this jewel inside of us, this spirit and attitude of contentment is something that we must actually seek to learn, seek to discover, seek to understand. A quote from a martyr by the name of Bradford said, whoever has not learned the cross of Christ has not learned the ABCs of contentment. Learning what it is be at the cross. What are some words that come to your mind that would be similar to content, contentment, or words that would maybe show evidence of contentment? Satisfied. Satisfied. Anything else? Peace. Peace. Simplicity. Gratefulness. Again? Rest. Wonderful. Having a humble spirit when things break down. Simplicity. Denying self. Would that fit into that as well? Luke 9:23 says, if any man will follow after me, let him deny himself and follow me. Let him be content and follow me. Let's turn to Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Luke 12, verse 13 through 34. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and be aware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. You've got $300,000 in the bank. You've got $1 million in the bank. You don't need to worry about anything. Just relax. Go on vacations and just take it easy. Don't worry about working. Don't worry about serving others. Just, you've got it made. And God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. When those things... Then whose things, I'm sorry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for your body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And if you consider yourself better than a crow or a vulture or any bird that you can think of, even your favorite, most beautiful bird, do you think you are any better than that bird? Absolutely. There is no question. God created us in his own image, after his own likeness. He didn't create the birds after his likeness or after his image, but us. We are created in his image. So we are way more better than the birds. Way more. And he's saying that they don't even plant. They don't even harvest and put it into their basement. And God takes care of them. And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If then ye be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. Yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Christina brought some flowers along some beautiful bouquets. And if you see those on the table, just they're beautiful to look at. But would you just look at an individual flower and just notice the beauty of each, of an individual, like just the petal, how is it formed? How do those colors all blend together? How is it? What did they do? Did they weave? Did they spin? I've never seen any weaving looms in the flower garden. I've never seen, you know, a flower get together where they're all spinning and weaving their beauty. No, God does that. Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven. It's not 82 years that these flowers are growing, and God does clothe them with such beauty. How much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be of a doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We don't need $300,000. $300,000 is a drop in the bucket for the Creator who owns heaven and earth, who owns everything. It's nothing. It's nothing for him to give us whatever he desires. And it says it is his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourself bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There is a biblical way of getting rich very quickly. Far more wealth than we can comprehend. It's not the wealth that does what this earthly wealth does, which is what so many of us have learned. It's the American dream. It is saying, and here I am. If I could have bought that house, I could have rented it out, I could have, you know, and then I could have worked less because I wouldn't have had, okay? It's the way I'm thinking. It's the way I'm thinking. Buying that house, understand me correctly, I don't think there would have been any evil in that whatsoever. It's not about the house. It's not that the house is right or that the house is wrong. It's not that making money or laboring in God's kingdom is right or wrong. It's not the creature itself. It's not the creation itself. It's not anything on this earth that is going to, in and of itself, be right or wrong. It's about how it draws the Lord Jesus to us and how it magnifies Jesus in our lives. It's how it glorifies him. It's our attitude about those things. The American dream says that the more things we have, the happier we will be. And it is a reality that we are there. We are influenced by the advertising. We are influenced by that thought. You know, if I made $20,000 more per year, if I made $5,000 more per year, if I somehow were able to have this or have that or have the other, I would then be happy. If I just have that one thing, then I would be happy. Have you ever gotten that? Okay, let's be honest again. What is that one thing that you really desired and then you would be happy? Okay? You remember it? Now, when you got it, did it work? Were you now happy? For just a little bit, maybe, yeah, till the noons wore off, or there were something else. Oh, if I had that, I would be even happier. I'm happy. I'm happier than I was. But if I had that, I would be even happier. It's a lie. It's deception. Maybe to help us understand contentment, let's look at it from the opposite side. So if we're not content, we are discontent. Do you ever hear the word discontent in the Bible? Covetous. Discontent is the opposite in English, but the Bible, somehow they didn't use discontent. God said, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Ooh. Oh. Wait, that's in the Old Testament. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not be jealous about thy neighbor's house. Or, maybe, another way to say that would be, you are supposed to be content with your house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Love the wife of your youth. Don't be committing adultery with your neighbor's wife. Don't be jealous. Or his manservant or his maidservant, which we might translate today, his business. Don't be covetous about your neighbor's business. Don't be covetous about his mode of transportation, his ox or his donkey. And nor anything that thy neighbor has, or that is thy neighbor's. So, in Hebrew 13, verse 5 says, let your conversations be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he saith, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Psalms 119, verse 36 through 38, incline my heart unto thy testimonies. David is saying to the Lord, turn my heart, slant it that way towards your testimonies, and not to covetousness. And as I pondered this, as I pondered where I was, as I pondered wanting to buy this place, wanting to buy that place, I had enough money for the down payment. I could have bought it. And I'm not saying that I shouldn't have bought it. I'll try to bring some balance in this towards the end. But why was my heart bent on something that I didn't really need? Did I think it was going to make me happier? Did I think that if I have 1, 2, 3, 5, 10 rental homes that I can rent out and then I don't have to work anymore or not as much and I could, like, what are we thinking? Is it honest? Is it just? Is it good? Is it right? Is it the idea? Is at the very core the thrust, our focus on getting more? Because when we have more, we'll be happier. When we have more, we'll have more time. If I get a bigger lawnmower, I'd have more time. If I'd have a tractor, I wouldn't have to borrow my neighbor's. If I would, the list goes on and on and on. Where does it stop? When will I be satisfied? When? At what level? Because it seems like, you know, we had a mobile house. We had a, you know, it was tight. It was tiny. It was worn out. Then we had a house. Do we now need a bigger house? Do we need an addition? Do we need, you know, this? And again, all of those things are not in and of themselves wrong, but how are we thinking about it? What is driving us? Is it because of what our friends, what our neighbors have? Or is it because some of that deception and lies of the American dream are rubbing off on us? If you have more, you'll be happier. If you have more, then life will be good. But it won't happen unless we bring all the tithe into the warehouse. Unless we bring all of ourselves. Unless we surrender everything to Jesus Christ. Unless we give all to Him, we will never be content. We can have the world's goods. We can have yachts and cars and mansions and palaces, and we will not be satisfied unless we have given it all to Jesus Christ. So, the more that we can be weaned from the worldly things, the things of this earth, the carnal things that rust and rot and are stolen and perish, the more we can become disentangled from those things and turn towards seeking Jesus, the more satisfied we are going to be, the more content we will be. So, let me ask a question. Does contentment have anything to do or influence, is it influenced whatsoever by the people we are with? If you had the very house, home, truck, car, meals that you have today, and you were with people who had tenfold, would that somehow influence your contentment? Or if you had what you had today, and you were amongst and with people who had 10 times less than you, would that influence your contentment at all? So if I'm living, and I think Brother Ellison's and family can probably relate to this better than most of us, if you're living in Tanzania, Africa, a lot of these things are just not so important. And you really, I mean, our homes, well, actually, pretty upscale. But if we are with people who are living in million-dollar mansions, right? And then we come back to where we are now, we might say, ooh, I need, I think we should maybe pave the driveway. You know, it's really kind of unhandy to have all this dirt in and out of the house. You know, sidewalk actually should be paved too. I don't really like the color of the roof that we have. Green's just not really in style anymore. Maybe we should re-side the house, make it gray and put black roof on. And, and since we're doing the house anyway, might as well make the shop and the garage match. It'll increase the value of the house. If we ever need to sell it, it'll be of more value. So surely we should do that. That would just be wise. Does contentment have anything to do with how much people have around us? What is our contentment, our satisfaction, determined by? Consider with me, let's take just a little tour of a sailboat. I'm talking not about one of those fancy sailboats, but about one of the boats, the only boat or mode of transportation that people might have had in early days, where it was just a sailboat and it took 2 or 3 months to cross the ocean. And so we're this soldier living on this ship for 3 months. Think about the food we would probably be eating. Think about the water we'd probably be drinking. You don't just dip water out of the ocean and drink it for very long and stay healthy. Think about the living conditions that we are in as a sailor, right? Do you follow this? Let's think about a soldier in World War II. What was it like? What was the bed like? You got those pictures? Now, that sailor at sea, that's what he expected, right? When he went to sea, that's what he expected. And what do you think he's thinking when he's chewing on this dried meat or eating, you know, the whatever all they have out there that's probably old and stale and, you know, it's been 3 months since they prepared it. What is he thinking? When I get back home, then it will be better. When I get back home, I'll have a bed. When I get back home, I'll have dry clothes. When I get back home, I'll have boots again. When I get back home. How much of our contentment here on earth is affected by our focus on going home? Are we expecting a bed of roses here? Did we think when we started this journey with Christ, did somebody tell us, this is a vacation, this is wonderful, you'll have this beautiful room all by yourself. Yeah, we're at ocean, so yo, things move. You know, this is, no. We knew when we started on this trip that things aren't going to be always glamorous and wonderful. It's not the American dream that the more things you have, the happier you're going to be. But we know and we have this promise that when we get home, and I can testify that when we were living in that trailer, every time we wanted water, we'd have to start a generator. And it was not an auto start generator, so that literally meant going outside and starting the generator. We did not have running hot water for the first 3 weeks. It was a bit crazy. I look back at it now, and I'm just a bit puzzled as to why we did that. But one thing I can testify, we had joy, and we thought about heaven often. When the water lines froze, or when the generator didn't start, and we were out of water, it was miserable. And I longed for heaven. I knew that someday we wouldn't have this. And I'm convinced that the more ease we have, the more prosperity we have, the easier it is for Satan to lure us into that American dream, that the more we have, the bigger the truck, the more beautiful the house, the fancier the meals, whatever it might be. It's probably not the same for all of us. Each of us probably has our own little groove that we're in, the way we're thinking about it, that we can learn contentment. I have learned, it's a decision, it's a choice. It's the idea of saying, this is enough. I don't need any more. This is enough. I don't need any more. I will be content with this. What about being content when we are in the midst of troubles, sickness, disease? And our tendency is to say, Lord, why? Why me? Why now? Why this? Why? Sometimes we get restless and we want to tell God when he should take this away, or how he should take this away, or how he should fix this trouble that we're walking through. Is it possible for us to be content, to be satisfied, to rest, if we believe that God has let go of our hands and allowed us to wander among the wicked and the ungodly, or that the devil is, you know, God has just surrendered us to him and just, you know, just kind of see how it happens with you. Can we be content if we believe that? I think it's a lie. Because God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So when we have troubles, when we have trials, and we will have troubles, and we will have trials, 1 Corinthians 10 says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with temptation, with the trial, with the suffering, also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. The American dream is an idol. The more you have, the happier you'll be. It's a lie. It's not true. It's an idol. It's an idol that many people worship. It's an idol that many Christians adore. Brothers and sisters, let us take heed and let us make sure we are free from idolatry, from that idol of if we have more, we will be happier. It's a lie. It is not true. If you had $1 million in your checking account, if I could have bought that farm, cashed it off, it would have been ideal. It would have been my dream. I think I would have. No, I wouldn't have been happier. If I cannot be content where I am today, then I will not be content when I have more, and I will not be content when I have less. And that is what Paul is teaching us, that is what he learned. And I believe that's what God wants us to learn, is that whatsoever state we are in, therewith to be content. If we're in the midst of a struggle, if we're in the midst of a trial, and there have been a number of us here that are going through those trials, and my encouragement is, let's learn contentment. That's when we can learn contentment. During those trials, when we can rest in the Lord, we can learn contentment in the middle of the battle, when everything is uncertain, when we don't know which is up and which is down, we can rest in Jesus Christ. We're not looking to man. We don't look to the church. We don't look to anybody but Jesus Christ. And he is able to give us everything. Everything that we need. It's his good desire. It's his pleasure to give us the kingdom. So, let our conversations be without covetousness. And let us be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. This is in Hebrews 13, verse 5. And then verse 6 says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. The Lord is our helper. He is the one who is able. So, when we get to know, in those trials, in those troubles, in those tribulations, when we can get to know Jesus, and I believe that's what these trials are. That's what these troubles and these God wants us to know him more. That's God's heart. That's God's desire. God is not, how many of you as a father, walking through the slums of New York, would let your 3-year-old, your 5-year-old, Simon, would you let Anya, would you tell her, you walk by yourself on that street and I'll walk on this street and then we'll meet? And just, if you knew there were gang members, if you knew there was danger, would you allow your daughter to walk by herself? Absolutely not. No way. Do you think our Heavenly Father, who loves us perfectly, would let us walk through these trials and troubles and tribulations for no cost? Do you think he was just tossing us out to Satan to see, well, just, oh, no. There is a purpose. There is a plan. He wants us to know him better. And so as we walk through life, whatever we are facing, let us therewith be satisfied. Let us rest. Let us be content. Because God is able. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You know, as I pondered this and as I thought about this and the Lord kept teaching me and I trust he will keep teaching me in this. I just want to lift up again what God has done in providing us with this building. You know, I think when God provides something for us, we should receive that and we should, whatever we have, wherever we are, let's allow it to draw us closer to God, right? So this building, if we had, I will just, let me just say it this way. If we had borrowed money, and if we had $150,000 or $200,000 debt on this building, I don't know if I could have preached this message. Because would we have been content? Did we do this because we weren't content? So as I think about it and as I reflected on this, the thought that this building is what it is because God provided. How do we make our choices? How do we decide if we're going to do something or not do something? And I think there is a place for that. And I would just like to lift that up also. Being content doesn't mean just sitting like a bump on a log somewhere and not doing anything. Okay? It doesn't mean that we should not receive the goodness that God has for us. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't provide for our family. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't be diligent in business. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't use our time and effort and energy in serving God, in providing for the family, and in working with our hands that we have to give to the poor. But I think our focus needs to be, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And I think I know there's brothers that looked at what that property brought and were like, why didn't we buy it? Why wasn't I there? Why didn't I prepare? I think there is a place for wise decisions and wise financial choices. I don't think we need to thoughts about how we can be wise stewards for God are good. I believe there is a right place to do that. But we must always check our heart. Is it because I'm dissatisfied? Or is this something that will bring glory to the Lord? So may God help us as we seek contentment. As we seek to learn what it means to be content. As we take the approach of less. I don't need this. I don't need this. I don't need this. I don't need this. The less we have, I believe, the happier we are. The more we can realize the joy of the Lord when we're not burdened and encumbered with the things of this world. As we heard in the opening, to be spiritually minded is life. To be carnally minded is death. So, let's get disentangled from this worldly goods. Let's disengage. Let's say, this is enough. And if God blesses us with more, if he pours out those blessings and we're not able to receive it, and I believe he will, it may be financially, it may be with health, it may be whatever, God will provide our needs. So, if we say, well, this is enough, because my tendency is that, and Proverbs actually, I think it's in, is it in Proverbs? Proverbs and Ecclesiastes have some very good words for this. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. A man's heart devises its ways, but the Lord directeth his step. I think it's in Ecclesiastes 5. Just go home and find that. It speaks about the more things increase, the more we have needs, the more, and at the end, there's not more left. So when we pour out, when God pours out those blessings, can we say, and let me just give you a, I'm just going to make up an example. Let's say that I'm making $50,000 a year, and we can live well at that level. And then I get a raise at my job, and I make $60,000 or $70,000 a year. Is it me that has done that? Or is it God? Whose money is it? And then what am I going to do with it? And it is our tendency that when the money is there, unless we have said, this is enough, this is where we are going to be content. Guess what? Suddenly, 70,000 is just barely enough anymore. We can just hardly make it anymore. If we only could make 90,000, then we could make it. Unless we say, this is enough, we are satisfied. Then those abundant blessings that the Lord pours out, that he didn't really intend for us personally, I think he wants them for what James' idea was. Have that cashier with a debit card. Wow. Let us learn contentment. We're going to be, we can be as happy in a mud hut as we can in a palace. Contentment has nothing to do with where we are or what we have. Contentment is to rest in the Lord Jesus, to rest in Christ our Savior. To be satisfied in him. Let me close by reading in Philippians 4, verse 6, which interestingly was read this morning already. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Though things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So let's not be careful for anything. Let's not be worrying about the things of this earth. But let's allow that peace of God that passeth all understanding to rule in our hearts, being content and resting in him.